Today I want to share out of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. I want to be the first one to say a happy Liberation Day to you as well, as we're celebrating Liberation Day weekend. It's amazing to think that 2 days from now we'll be celebrating a day, and on July 21st, 1944, American troops first made landfall on the Japanese-controlled Guam. It was at that time, three-week battles would pursue, and at that time, 3,000 American and Chamorro lives were lost, and over 18,000 Japanese lives were lost. There was over 7,000 injured, and there was over 1,200 Japanese soldiers that were taken captive. The island was devastated as they lost fathers and mothers and children. And it was an incredibly sad day, and yet a day we rejoice over. There's one particular story that's always captivated me about Liberation Day and everything that took place. And it has to do with Sergeant Yokoi, that many of you might have known the stories of. It was after 3 weeks of battles, Sergeant Yokoi and two of his comrades went into hiding in the jungles, and there was numerous other Japanese soldiers who did so as well, but over time, that number dwindled until there was three left. Two of his friends later on died in a flood, and for 22 years, Sergeant Yokoi hid in the jungles of Guam thinking there was a war going on when there was not. Actually, if I clarify that, he said it wasn't until 1952 he really understood that the war had ceased, and then since then, out of pride for the emperor, continued his battle. He hid in the rivers near Telefofo. He survived. He was a tailor before he came to island, and he learned how to make clothes and to go hunting at night. My family and I took the day yesterday, and we went down to the valley of the Lati. And we did the boat ride there, and we went right by the land. And I remember thinking to myself, how is it possible that someone could be in a battle for so long when the battle had ceased? And I thought to myself, sadly, this is what's happened for many, many Christians. The battle has ceased, and yet Christians function in a battle that has already been won. I believe in Colossians 3, Paul talks about that simple truth of how we as believers can focus our attention to the battle we are now in instead of the battle to which we came out of that was won at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Let me read these words. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Sergeant Yokoi was void of information. He was void of the knowledge that the war has ceased, and based upon his understanding and his thinking, he continued in a war that was already done away with. What Paul wants us to do is to shift our minds towards the war we're in, and he tells us how to do it. The first thing Paul wants us to do is to understand the heavenly truths that we now possess as believers. I'm admittedly going to speed through these because Paul in some way does the same, and yet each point that I make, we could spend a great deal of time on and a great deal of focus, but I want to walk through six key heavenly truths Paul wants us as believers to think through and to live through with our life. The first thing is found in verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen in Christ." The English language here is a little bit confusing because when we see the term if then, we look at it as a qualifying statement. If this happened, then this happened, which this is certainly true, but the way the text is intended to come across from my understanding, it's not so much if, but since chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, he works through doctrinally who Christ is and what he did. And then in chapter 3, he's taking a position practically to say, in light of this, this is who you now are in Christ. So he says, since you have been risen in Christ. That's a big statement. What this is saying here is that when salvation took place for your souls, you actually rose positionally to the heavenlies with Christ. That you are spiritually actually seated at the right hand with Jesus your Savior. Physically, you remain here on earth, but positionally, spiritually, we are in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What this means is that as believers, this is not your home anymore. Paul wants to remind us that we've been risen with Christ and we've been given a new home. Have you ever gone somewhere where you just feel a little bit like an outsider? A little bit like you don't belong? This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, you don't belong. You're an outsider. That positionally you are now in the heavenlies, so that when you come into contact with this world, when you go out amongst the world, people are going to look at you as if you are different because you're not from around here. I remember when I was younger, I did a trip to Costa Rica. It was my first time outside of the continental United States where I grew up. I remember when you get there, they greet you with a kiss, just like they do on Guam, but I never went through that before. And as this lady comes like a locomotive train at my face, I back up and I almost stumble backwards. And you knew right away I was not from around there. I look different, I acted different. And what Paul's saying here is, listen, you are different. You're actually positioned in the heavenlies, that when you bow the knee to Jesus as your Savior, you are now positioned with Him eternally. Secondly, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, and then a little bit later on in that verse it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He wants us to know Jesus positionally is seated at the right hand of his Father. This is important because the right hand of the Father comes with a couple weights to it. It comes with supreme privilege of him being the only begotten Son and him being accepted in the Beloved, but it also comes with divine authority. That Jesus in his place becomes our mediator. It talks about Christ in the scriptures being the creator and sustainer of all things, that he comes with great authority. And Paul reminds us to say, listen, you need to know this. You're not only seated there, but the one who has control over your life is in ultimate authority. And this thought for believers should bring an extreme amount of comfort. My mind went to in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. When Stephen, one of the first deacons who lived for God, and God worked through him, and he was looked at as a holy individual, was pursued by a man named Saul, right? And it says that under Saul's command, under Saul's leadership, Stephen was stoned to death. And in the act of stoning to death, this is what Stephen said in that verse. Stephen cried out, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That as he was in the act of being killed for his faith, Stephen saw God at the right hand. He saw his Savior, Jesus Christ. And then a little bit later, as his lifeless body laid there, they looked upon him and it said, he had the face of an angel. That Stephen's knowledge and understanding of who his God was, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that every single thing that functions in our life, everything that happened to you this week or is going to happen to you next week, is filtered through the loving hand of Jesus Christ. pretty comforting, is it? You know, I take it a great privilege to speak, but I also recognize whenever I speak, I'm in this text a lot throughout the week, and God's working on my heart. And of course, as I prepare messages, it seems like every time I preach, something bad happens. We've had a contractor at the house working on a bathroom, and I'm trying to organize schedules and preaching and focus on the message, and then my wife calls me and she says, "Honey, I got a flat tire." And I'm preparing a message on being heavenly minded and heavenly focused and understanding the God who's above all and in control of all things. And then my wife says, "A piece of glass cut the tire." And all of a sudden, my mind starts to react as if I've totally forgotten who's on the throne or who's in control of all things. And I start to internally panic or think about who's going to get over with the contractor and who's going to do this. And I'm frazzled and I'm running around and my mind's going 100 miles an hour. And I get there and I have my wife hop in the car and speed off. And then I just sit there. And then God just starts working on your heart, right? You start thinking about it. Someone from the church came and helped me out and I got on my way and my mind was going, I felt defeated. And then my wife's outside talking to someone and go to check on her and she's talking to our neighbor. And we've been praying for our neighbor for months, even before they moved in there. We were praying for a neighbor we could get the gospel to. She's talking to them and the topic just kind of naturally turns to the gospel. And I looked at her, I said, "Hey, would you mind, could I just tell you what we believe?" And she goes, "Yeah." She allowed us to just walk through the whole gospel with her, and we've been praying for this. And I sit back, and I go, "God, you're in control of the nails on the road. You're in control of the souls in this world. Forgive me. Forgive me for thinking that my own manipulation or my own thoughts or my own tactics can determine a greater process than that you've already mapped out, that's already been filtered by your good hand." So he says he wants us to know that we've been risen with Christ. He wants us to know that Christ is at the right hand of God. And he rattles off these huge truths. I mean, this is all showing up in four verses. Then he says in verse 3, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." He wants us to understand that we're dead. That if you're a believer in here today, you can understand these words, that at the time of conversion, something happened where you died. I remember about 17 years ago when I accepted the Lord, I didn't understand everything that happened at that time. But looking back, I understand that Brian Leonards died on that day. I didn't fully grasp it, but I knew I'm not the same person anymore, that things have changed, that my interests, the things I desire now, the things I crave after, God began to work in my life and change me, that the things that I wanted before, I don't want anymore. He started to do a work. I still have a sin nature, and I still fail, but I feel like that's not me. That's someone else now. That when we came to Christ and we asked him to save us, he changed us. He made us a new person. I love in the New Testament for so many, when they accept Christ, you know what happens to them? They actually change their names. Saul, that was there at Stephen's stoning, is now Paul. That Saul, as he was breathing out cursings against the church and pursued after ones like Stephen, when he died and they saw the face of an angel and then God worked on his life and plucked him out of the depths, he became the very man that said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He made him new. Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I live, yet not I. That at salvation, you died. And the life you now live, Christ does it through you. And then the next truth he shares here, when he says, for ye are dead in your life, and your life is hid with Christ. Then it says, when Christ, who is your life, I love that. I love that terminology. It says that this God is going to appear one day. I needed a reminder this week that Jesus is coming back. I felt when I was an early Christian, that thought just flooded my mind all the time, that Jesus can come back at any moment, that before this service is done, there is a chance that Jesus could come back. That thought, when it floods our mind, it controls what we do. It controls how we think. It controls when we go out or we get a flat tire or we go to the post office or whatever we do. When that thought is flooding our lives and in our thinking, it changes us. Acts 1:11, it says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. When was the last time we paused and reminded ourselves, Jesus is coming back? We don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week or a year or 10 years. We don't know, but it could be today. We have this hope and this confidence, and Paul is saying these things are the things that need to be front in our thinking, front in our mind. These are the things that need to shape us and control us in every aspect of our doing. And then lastly, it says, you will appear with him in glory. This idea is a little bit tricky. In 1 John 3:2, it helps us understand a little better. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know that feeling? Maybe you've moved away from your parents' home, and you've had the chance to go back to that house. Whenever I go back to visit my mom's house and I plop down on her leather, sticky sofa, there's this feeling of, I'm home. I don't know what it is, but I sink into that couch and it just feels like, ah. That's the idea here. When Christ comes and we shall be with him, it's going to be an overarching feeling and an overarching comfort of this is where I belong, and it's coming. It's the idea to the lost world. If you've ever seen a family enter the door and one after another walks in and they look all the same and they go, oh, they must be a, and then you fill in the last name. Because they look like them and they talk like them. Their resemblance shows that they're part of them, that when Jesus comes, the world's going to look at Christ and they're going to look at us and they're going to say, oh, I get it now. Paul is saying that these truths are the very truths that should shape and mold us as believers, that these six ideas, he's flooding us with information that has profound effect, that we're going to be risen with him one day, physically, as we are spiritually, that he is at the right hand of the Father, that he will come back one day and we shall appear with him in glory. These thoughts answer pretty much every question of anything we could go through in the world. So he says, these are the very things I want your life to be molded by. And he says, this is how that happens. Second point is that we be controlled by heavenly thoughts. In verse 2, it gives this idea of set your affection on things above. This phrase here, it's the phrase phroneo. It shows up about 29 times in the New Testament. It's not a new term. But the way they interpret this here in this verse is a little different than the other ways it shows up. In Philippians 2:5 or Philippians 3:15, it gives off this idea. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, be being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 3:15 uses this term when it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." It's an idea that it's not just a goal we set something out, or we set something out in front we're aiming for, but it's an all-encompassing motivation for our life. That it says these thoughts, these six truths that we just worked through and started seeing come up, these are the things that should motivate us, that should filter us, because you think about these truths and how they affect every aspect of our life. You get a call, there's a flat tire. If I'm dwelling on these thoughts, I'm dwelling that he's at the right hand of the Father, that flat tire doesn't mean that much, right? Lord, you control the waves, you control the weather, you control every single thing that we have, and Lord, you control the nails on the road. I don't understand why. I wouldn't think that's how I would want to map out my day, but you control that. Lord, I submit to you. You get news of something hard or difficult, and you understand this earth is fleeting fast. Lord, you're on your throne. You're in charge. Things get really difficult. You say, Lord, help me just keep going because you're coming back one day. So he wants us to know a couple things. He wants us to set our mind on things, and he clarifies two statements. He says, heaven, on things above. He says, set your mind, have your mind becometh heavenly thoughts. And you think about that. You think of those things that he listed. He talked about being risen with Christ. He talked about being accepted in him. He talked about this is not your home. He talked about that you're dead to sins. You're free. You're not indebted. That Christ is your life. You're hid with him. He talked about your Savior. He's at the right hand and that he will appear one day. He says, set your mind, have your mind become these thoughts so that when you wake up in the morning, this is what you think about. When you're at work and you're sitting there and you have a break in the action, your mind goes to these eternal truths. He's saying these are the things that should control us, that have every aspect of our life. And then he clarifies it by saying, listen, these are the thoughts that your mind should be surrounded by and shaped from. And he says, not by the things of this world. I have here, I'm a little ashamed to show you this. This is my aircon filter at my house. It's pretty disgusting. I haven't changed it in a while, and it's built up a lot of debris, a lot of crud, and just some nasty stuff on it. And it's interesting because I didn't stand by the aircon feeding dirt and dust into it. I just let the aircon do its thing. And over time, the aircon picked up all of this crud and all of this nasty stuff so that now my aircon's not functioning the way that the aircon's supposed to function. And I thought about how true can this be in our lives where we're maybe not even intentionally trying to fill our lives with bad things or letting things kind of surround our lives, but if we don't do anything, this is going to happen. There's certainly those out there who you might know right now, you are intentionally allowing things in your life to destroy the aircon of your life, right? You have things you're doing that you know God's told you not to, and this is the result. But then there's some of us, maybe we're not intentionally doing anything wrong, we're just not dwelling on the things that we're supposed to, we're just functioning life and going through and everything's happening, and then over time we pull out the filter and we go, man, this thing got pretty dirty. And I find this passage extremely fitting for right now because I have not seen a time in my life where there's been more fear or panic or just pain going on than the days that we're living in right now. And I want to be careful. That does not mean we don't be cautious or we don't use wisdom with the things going on in our world. But I see in my life, the moment you turn on the news or the moment you turn on social media, we're flooded with a stream of information that is not the thoughts that Paul's telling us to think about, right? I mean, many times I'm tempted when I wake up to grab my phone and look at the news or to go to social media. I did so today. I was thinking about that, and I did an experiment. I pulled up my social media page, and I said, I'm going to look at the first 20 posts and write down what I'm seeing. Out of the 20, there was two posts, I think, about a new baby who was born. That's why I go on Facebook. I want to see the new babies, okay? That was great. But then within the 20 posts, I think there was 12 ads. And then there was about four topics of people's views on COVID. And then there was, I think, two posts on, there might have been some posts on social issues going on. And I started thinking about, if that's where I'm getting my information, if that's where I'm getting my thoughts, if that's where I'm feeding my life, should I be surprised if my life is looking a little bit like this? Because I guarantee you, the news that we go, if you go to Fox News or CNN or whatever news you go to, all of it's bad. That information, as it comes in, and we're thinking about all these things that the world's telling us to think about, and it's shaping our lives, and we're being molded by these thoughts, it has an effect on us so that we start to worry, or we start to be fretful, or we start to be scared, or we start to act certain ways, or we feel depressed, or we feel discouraged, or we feel all these things. Of course we do. He's telling us, don't allow our life, don't set your affection, don't allow your life to be molded by these thoughts. Allow your life to be molded and shaped by the very truth that God is in control. That this battle was done and you're positioned in the heavenlies. That your time on earth is temporal and we're living for the eternal. That Jesus could come back at any time. And when that thought floods our mind, we start to look at life in a whole new way, don't we? Start to not look at flat tires as something that went horribly wrong, but we start to look at it as something that God sovereignly allowed. We seek his face and we say, Lord, forgive me for my thoughts of being fearful or panicky or wondering what's going to happen. And Lord, help me keep my eyes on you and things above. So he tells us that this is what it looks like. He made very clear, this is what our life should be shaped around when he walked through all those truths. He made very clear that this is how our mind should be molded. But then he doesn't stop there. He tells us, how do we do this? Because I think all of us right here would say, of course, I want a life that's shaped and molded and thinks the thoughts of heaven, that can have those thoughts flood my mind. But it doesn't just happen. Heavenly thoughts don't just happen. If we do nothing, nothing's going to change. So we go back to the first verse that we talked about, and we come to a command. Seek those things which are above. He tells us to seek it and pursue it, to hunger after, to make effort, to strategize, to pursue these things. That when we pursue these thoughts and we diligently go after them, it says what happens then is then our life is molded. It's characterized by these truths. And then when it's characterized by these truths, we start to live being effective lives for Christ. That term seek is a word that literally means to keep seeking. We play hide-and-go-seek in our life, and as you can imagine, having an 8, 7, 4, and 3-year-old in the house, some are a little more skilled than others. Usually, one of our children will be under a pillow with legs dangling out, and we seek, and then the next person goes, and we switch off, but hide-and-go-seek has a limit where you have to stop, right? You can only hide so many places until it stops being fun. This term has no end. It's a statement to say your life and my life should be characterized by seeking out the truths, by searching His Word, by getting to know Him fresh every single day, by loving Him and embracing our lives in that love so that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I love in Deuteronomy 6, these were truths that the Jewish believers, what they would do is they would share these truths with their children, and it maps out how they did this. So that they would think spiritual thoughts. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And it says this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine table, or thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall all be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates." So in other words, they said, if you want this to be the center of attention in your life or your family's life, let it go with you everywhere you go. We don't get this right nearly as much as I hope we would as parents. But yesterday, we took our kids down to the Valley of the Lati, and at that time, they do the boat trip. And we looked outside, and there was rain coming down, and we were about 1 or 2 hours out from the trip. And I said to my kids, I said, "Let's stop and let's pray that the Lord would give us good weather." So we prayed. And we asked the Lord that if it be His will, that we could have good weather for our trip. We drove up, water on the ground, skies were beautiful. We got in the boat, did about the 2-hour tour, and we were at the last spot. At the last spot, they let you go on a carabao ride, and I hopped on that carabao, and I got up there, and then I thought, why am I on a carabao? And as we were done and we started walking to the boat, that's a covered boat, I just start to feel a couple of raindrops. And we hop on the covered boat and we go the short distance to the shore, and by the time we got on shore, it stopped raining again. And I looked at my kids and I go, "Guys, do you remember we prayed and we asked the Lord for good weather? He gave us beautiful weather." And then the one moment it started raining was at the very end, right when we went under the shelter of the boat. And then right when we got out of the boat, the rain stopped again. I go, "Guys, our God heard our prayer." And they looked at me with great, actually, they didn't care. They just kept going. They're like, "Okay, Dad." But I trust over time, if we try to keep giving them those truths, it's going to catch on, and they're going to think that way and live that way, and we want to put those truths so that it controls their thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That change is brought about by our lives being transformed by the Word of God. A couple verses down in Colossians 3, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." It says to dwell richly, to seek after, to hunger for, to take some time, to turn off the phone or the TV, and to open up His Word and say, "Lord, show me your truths. Show me something that I can meditate upon today of a promise you gave or a character of your love. Allow that thought to encompass my very being, my very thoughts, so that as I go out into a lost and dying world, your word is filling me, and I am thinking your very thoughts, Father." That's the way He's asking us to live. Now, in closing, I want to share a couple next steps of How do we do this? How do we practically, if we feel maybe today we're here and we just feel overwhelmed by the cares of what's going on in this world, we feel distracted, we feel as if we're battling a battle that was already won at Calvary, and we need to reposition ourselves for the battle he's called us to win and to reach souls and to live for his name's sake. We need to do some practical things to get to that spot if we're not there. I only had time to go through the first four verses of Colossians, but if you have time this week to read through Colossians 3, he really outlines a lot of this. It talks about in order to do this, you have to have radical amputation. You have to mortify, in verse 5, the members upon this earth. The word for mortify there is literally to choke out. It's to lack the air for strength. That we need to do these things for the things that are taking preoccupation in our mind. So if it's the news, you need to choke that out for a time. If it's social media, you need to choke that out. If it's thoughts or cares of influences from friends, you might need a time where you reposition that, where you say, I cannot allow this to have control over me anymore. So we mortify, we destroy. But then it says we have a focused pursuit. We strive after. We seek his word. We don't just stop doing something, but we emphasize in what we're going to do, and that's to pursue his word and his truths. So we look at how is our time with him? And I want to be careful because this isn't a lesson on you got to spend 10 minutes in the word or 15 minutes in the word. It's not about that at all. He has the answers. He is the one we fervently seek after and crave and love, who cares for our souls. That we allow him to saturate every aspect of our life. And then lastly, we give a willing surrender. It's the term, it's the idea, I die daily. It's when we wake up, we take the white flag out and we wave it and we say, I surrender. This life is not my life, Lord. My plans I have throughout the day, I believe that's what you want me to do, but I give them to you. I give you control, Lord. Lord, my thoughts help me dwell on you and things above, the promises that you so readily give and you make available to us as believers. It's the idea of completely surrendering to say, Lord, may your thoughts have control over me. May I set my affection, may I have my heart fully captivated by you and your truths and not the things of this world. As Andrew comes, let's pray and seek the Lord. Father, your word is rich and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your promises you give us, Lord, are like gold purified. Lord, you're worth it. Lord, we want to come to you today, and I'm sure we're in all different situations and all different circumstances, and the events of this last week or the last months been unlike any other we faced, and I pray, Lord, that you would do a work. I pray that you would mold our thinking to heavenly thoughts, that we wouldn't be controlled by the thoughts of this world, and the world is so readily to want to control our thoughts, Lord. Help us surrender to you, that we would wave the flag. And we would ask you, Lord, to have complete control over every aspect of our life. Lord, we love you. We need you. I would ask in this room right now, there might be someone in here who would say, I've never put my feet on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. If I looked at my hope, if I looked at my confidence, if I looked at my eternity, I feel as if I'm in sinking sand, that there is no comfort, There is no stability. I need the Savior. I need His forgiveness. I need His tender care. If you're in this auditorium today and you would say, Pastor Brian, I am not a believer, if you would mind slipping up your hand, I will not embarrass you. It's only me and the other pastors who look on. But if you would say, I'm not a Christian, and I don't have that confidence in which we talked about this morning, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if that's you? You would say, Pastor Brian, I am a Christian, but to be honest, I feel that my confidence has strayed. I have been fearful. I have been distracted. And I've been battling in a war that's already been won. I need to seek Him today. I need to surrender. And I need to pursue hard after Him. If that's you, would you lift up your hand and just say, Pastor Brian, please pray for me. Thank you. Father, we come together as a great privilege to rest securely in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would do a work on our heart this morning and as we go out this week. This room would be filled with interactions with You throughout this week where we hear from the voice of God through Your Word. That as we go through the battles of this world, we go through with Your guidance and Your hand. Father, we love You and we need You and we cast our dependence on You today. We pray this in Your Son's name.